أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
الفاتحة. As the Khalifatul Masih V, Eid al-Talmanis al-Aziz, stated, further details in relation to the Battle of Mu'tah are as follows. Hazrat Auf bin Malik Ashja'i relates that I was travelling with those individuals who set off alongside Hazrat Zaid bin Haritha. I met a person from Yemen who only had a sword. Another Muslim slaughtered a camel, and he, i.e. the individual from Yemen, asked him for some of its skin, which he gave to him. He asked him for some skin and turned it into a form of a shield. He then says that we continued our journey and clashed with the Byzantine army. One person was riding on a brown horse. It had a golden saddle and golden weaponry. This Byzantine soldier started calling out the Muslims. The Yemeni individual approached him from behind a boulder and hamstrung the horse of the enemy. A skirmish broke out and the Byzantine soldier fell off. The Yemeni took his sword, mounted his horse and killed him. The Muslim killed him and took his horse and weapons. When Allah the Almighty granted the Muslims victory, Hazrat Khalid bin Walid sent a message to this individual who killed the Byzantine soldier. He sent him a message and took some of his provisions. That is, he asked him to hand in the spoils he obtained. Hazrat Auf relates, I went to Hazrat Khalid and said, are you aware of the command of Allah the Almighty in relation to these provisions? Since Khalid bin Walid had only recently accepted Islam, they thought that he might not be aware of the command of Allah the Almighty, that it belongs to the one who killed the enemy. That is, the provisions and spoils of war would belong to the person who killed the enemy. Khalid bin Walid said, I am aware of this. However, I thought that it was more than what was his due. That is, the provisions he took were more than what was his share. He says, I asked Khalid to return these provisions to that individual. Otherwise, I will mention this matter to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. However, Hazrat Khalid refused to return the provisions. Hazrat Auf further says, subsequently, I went to the Holy Prophet ﷺ and informed him of this incident and also the conduct of Hazrat Khalid. The Holy Prophet ﷺ inquired of Hazrat Khalid what he had done. He said, I believed that he had taken more than what was his due share, and therefore took some back from him. The Holy Prophet said, whatever you took from him, return it back to him. Hazrat Auf relates that I said, now take it from him, Khalid. That is, how will you take it now, since the Holy Prophet has instructed you to return it? Did I not tell you to return it? In any case, the Holy Prophet heard Hazrat Auf saying this to Hazrat Khalid. The Holy Prophet asked what had happened. He says that he once again told him the entire incident. At first, he did not reveal all the details. However, now he told him that he had asked him to return the provisions, but he did not do so. Upon this, the Holy Prophet ﷺ became displeased and said, Khalid, do not return all the provisions to him. At first, he had told him to return the provisions, but now he told him not to do so. Thereafter, the Holy Prophet said the following for their moral training. Do you wish to leave my leaders in the state that you receive the pure share of the matter and leave them with the impure share? I.e. when someone had been appointed as a leader, then saying that your decision is correct and that the purity or integrity of that decision rests with you, while any negative aspect of it should be attributed to the leaders, this is a very wrong attitude. Now that you have informed me of the matter, I am withdrawing the earlier command, and what Khalid did was correct. Here, the dignity of the Emir had to be upheld. So the Holy Prophet ﷺ said that in this way you are insulting the Emir by implying that he had acted wrongly. That is why the Prophet ﷺ withdrew his initial decision. It is narrated from Hazrat Jabir that during the Battle of Mu'tah, some Muslims were martyred. The Muslims obtained some possessions from the idolaters as spoils of war. Among these items was a ring, which someone presented to the Holy Prophet. I told him that the Holy Prophet ﷺ had gifted that ring to me. Hazrat Khuzaima bin Thabit narrates, I participated in the Battle of Mu'tah. One of the Romans challenged me to a duel, and I defeated him. He was wearing a helmet adorned with rubies. My intention was to take those rubies. I took them, and when I presented myself before the Holy Prophet ﷺ, I offered the rubies to him. The Holy Prophet gifted them back to me. He says, during the era of Hazrat Uthman Ghani, I sold them for 1,000 dinars and bought an orchard with that money. Allama Ibn Kathir writes that these narrations clearly show that the Muslims did, in fact, acquire spoils of war. It cannot be considered a total defeat. Since they obtained spoils of war, the question of defeat does not arise. It was a military strategy that led them to return. Nevertheless, it is said that they seized goods from the enemy commanders and killed their leaders. Hazrat Khalid bin Walid relates, on the day of the Battle of Mu'tah, 9 swords broke in my hand, and only 1 broad Yemeni sword remained with me. Allama Muhammad bin Yusuf states that this narration indicates that the Muslims killed many of the idolaters. Otherwise, they could not have escaped from them. The Muslims numbered only 3,000, while the idolaters were more than 200,000. This fact alone stands as a strong and independent proof of the superiority of the Muslims. And Allah knows best. Ibn Ishaq has narrated that Hazrat Qutbah bin Qatada was the commander of the right flank of the Muslim army. He attacked Malik bin Rafla, the leader of the Christian Bedouins, and killed him. Hazrat Qutbah used to proudly recite Arabic verses about this, saying, I struck Rafla, the son of Arash, with such a spear that it pierced deep into him, and then the spear broke. When I delivered a decisive blow to his neck, he slumped like a branch of a salam tree, which is a thorny tree. We pulled his cousin's women like the herding of cattle. Hazrat Asma bint Umais narrated, the day Hazrat Jafar and his companions were martyred, the Holy Prophet ﷺ came to our home. He said, bring me Jafar's children. I brought them before him. The Holy Prophet ﷺ embraced them, and tears began to flow from his eyes. I said, O Messenger of Allah, ﷺ, may my parents be sacrificed for you. Why are you weeping? Have you received any knowledge regarding Hazrat Jafar and his companions? He replied, Yes. Today, the crown of martyrdom has been placed upon their heads. The narrator says, I stood up and began to weep. The women gathered around me. The Holy Prophet ﷺ then returned to his household. He said, Do not forget the family of Jafar. Prepare some food for them. She is dealing with the death of her husband today. In other words, he instructed the people to send food to their house that day. Hazrat Anas narrates that the Holy Prophet ﷺ stood atop his pulpit and informed the people of the martyrdom of Hazrat Zayd, Hazrat Jafar, and Hazrat Ibn Rawaha. They were martyred that very day, even though no external news of their martyrdom had yet arrived. The Holy Prophet ﷺ said, Now Hazrat Zayd has taken up the banner of Islam. He was explaining the incident. He was martyred. Then Jafar took up the banner of Islam and he too was martyred. Then Hazrat Abdullah grasped the banner of Islam and he was also martyred. Tears were flowing from his eyes until the banner of Islam was taken up by one of the swords of Allah and Allah granted victory to the Muslims. Another narration states that Hazrat Ya'la bin Umayyah brought news of the soldiers of Mu'tah to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. The Holy Prophet ﷺ said, If you wish, you may inform me. Or if you prefer, I will tell you about it. The Holy Prophet ﷺ said that Allah the Almighty has already informed him as well. Would you like to tell me first, or shall I tell you what happened? He replied, O Messenger of Allah, you tell me. The Holy Prophet related the entire incident to him. Hazrat Ya'la submitted, I swear by He who has sent you with the truth, you have not missed a single part of the events that took place. The Holy Prophet ﷺ said, Allah raised the earth before me until I saw the battle with my own eyes. I saw them in a dream. They were resting on beds made of gold. I saw the bed of Hazrat Abdullah bin Rawaha and it appeared slightly crooked. I asked, What is the reason for this? I was informed that the other two had advanced straight ahead, but Abdullah had shown some hesitation and then proceeded forward. This hesitation of his has been mentioned in a previous sermon. He had himself stated that a thought had occurred to him that perhaps he should not fight. Another narration states that the Holy Prophet ﷺ said, Jafar, Zayd, and Ibn Rawaha were presented before me. They were in a tent made of pearls. I saw Hazrat Zayd and Hazrat Ibn Rawaha. Their necks were slightly hunched, but Hazrat Jafar stood upright, and there was no hunch in his neck. I was informed that when death approached the first two, they avoided it, as if to turn away from it. But Hazrat Jafar did not do so. Instead of his arms, Allah the Almighty granted him two wings, and with which he roams through paradise wherever he pleases. In another narration, it is mentioned that whenever Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar would greet Abdullah, the son of Hazrat Jafar, he would say, As-salamu alayka, ya ibn dhil-janahain, meaning, peace be upon you, O son of the one with two wings. While mentioning details of a specific matter, Hazrat Muslim Aud radiallahu anhu stated, When it comes to difficult matters, some people understand them, while others do not. Those that have an understanding of the matter ought to explain it to those who are unaware. Whether they are unaware of it because they do not contemplate over it, or perhaps due to the fact that their hearts are not ready to absorb the bounties of God Almighty due to their own sins. These difficult subjects are usually of two types. The first is intellectual subject matter, which are refined philosophical points. Take, for example, the concept of God's oneness. One aspect everyone can understand, that God is one. But the spiritual intricacies beyond this, how God's unity exerts an influence over man's every action, requires one possessed of divine knowledge. And in order to distill this knowledge, you need a scholar. Every person cannot excavate the more subtle points, but will certainly understand that the Holy Quran does not teach more than one God. God Almighty declares in the Holy Quran that God is one. Then there are problems that arise from questions which are not necessarily knowledge-based, but have been expressed in a manner of speech known as a metaphor or simile. Certain issues are not scholarly, but pertain to important phrases and statements which people simply fail to understand. If they are articulated, some end up understanding the opposite of what was intended. As a Muslim further states, lay people end up with the erroneous interpretations due to a lack of understanding, far flung from the true connotation. For instance, as a Muslim gives an example that an incident occurred in the lifetime of the Holy Prophet, when during the expedition towards the Levant, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Hazrat Zayd bin Haritha as the commander of the army and announced that if he be martyred, then Hazrat Ja'far bin Abi Talib should take charge. And if he too be martyred, then Abdullah bin Rawaha should take charge. Thus, whatever the Holy Prophet had said came to pass. And all three, Hazrat Zayd, Hazrat Ja'far and Hazrat Abdullah, were martyred. After this, Hazrat Khalid bin Walid took charge and safely returned with the army. When news of their martyrdom reached Medina, the wives and parents of the martyrs from this battle began to cry and express sorrow whilst remaining within the parameters of the Sharia. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, only as an expression of condolence and not so that women should gather and begin to cry in one place, said, "There is no one to cry over Ja'far." Ja'far's family was present, so the Holy Prophet simply extended condolences to them. As a Muslim states, by this statement, the intent of the Messenger of Allah was certainly not that someone should cry for Hazrat Ja'far, but that he too had lost a brother in him. And so if he was not crying, then they ought to bear this loss with patience. He was trying to explain to them that if there was a relative of Hazrat Ja'far, it was the Holy Prophet or Hazrat Ali, and that Hazrat Ja'far was such an exceptional man that it did not behove them to cry aloud at his demise. Neither was this seen from the Holy Prophet nor from Hazrat Ali. They knew and possessed deep understanding. Hence, it was perhaps to convey the message that, see here, my brother was also martyred in this battle, but I did not weep, that the Holy Prophet said, there is no one to cry over Ja'far. When the companions heard of this, because they were deeply passionate about fulfilling every one of the Prophet's commands, they went to their respective homes and told the women of their household to stop weeping and go and cry at the house of Ja'far instead. Thus, when all the women gathered at Ja'far's home and began raising a clamor, the Holy Prophet ﷺ heard the noise and asked what happened. The companions answered, O Messenger of Allah, what you said earlier about there being no one to cry over Ja'far, we have sent all our women to Hazrat Ja'far's home and they are crying there. The Messenger of Allah replied, I did not mean that. Go and stop them from doing so. All I meant was that we did not cry, so you all should bear the loss with patience. Thus, an individual went and told them to stop. In response, the women said, who are you to stop us? The Holy Prophet has today expressed sorrow, saying, there is no one to weep over Ja'far, and yet you come to stop us? Upon hearing this reply, the individual once again presented himself before the Holy Prophet. As Muslim Aud continues, because some people are overly eager to relay even the slightest of matters to others, and so when they gave this response, he immediately went to the Holy Prophet and mentioned to him that they refused to heed his instruction. The Holy Prophet stated, put dust upon their heads. This was a metaphorical expression, meaning to leave them alone and do not say anything to them. They will soon tire of their weeping and fall silent. But may Allah have mercy on him, he gathered dust in his cloak in order to literally fulfill what he said, and began to pour it upon the heads of the women. They cried out, "Madman, what are you doing?" He replied, "The Holy Prophet has instructed that dust be put on your heads. So I will certainly do so." Here what was spoken figuratively was taken literally. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha came to know of this. She admonished the man and said, "You have not understood its actual meaning. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant that they should be left alone, and in due time they would calm down on their own. He certainly did not mean that you should literally begin casting dust upon them." This was a metaphorical statement of the Holy Prophet, yet he literally began to throw the dust. At times, people fail to grasp the essence of a metaphor, an idiom. Here, this man failed to understand due to lack of insight, but Hazrat Aisha explained it clearly. At times, words are taken literally and are against the true reality of the meaning. Consequently, the outcome is completely changed. This incident also illustrates the deep love the companions held for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As a Muslim Maud radiallahu anhu has referenced this incident in another place and states, "When the companions sent their women to the house of Hazrat Jafar to mourn, it demonstrated the profound affection they bore for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They did not pause to ponder over the deeper meaning of the Holy Prophet's words as to what he actually meant. Rather, they immediately told their women to leave behind their own sorrow and to join in the grief of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From this, one can perceive the deep love they had for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Upon hearing the word, "No sound of mourning is coming from the house of Jafar," they felt as if they were wrong to lament over the martyrdom of their relatives, and felt that the true sorrow was the sorrow experienced by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As the Muslim Maud states, "Although this may appear to be a small incident, but rarely can one find such a powerful and profound expression of love. These were the people whose services stood before the eyes of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is, their sacrifices were witnessed by the Holy Prophet, and they had such deep love for the Holy Prophet that no worldly relationship can parallel their devotion. If one were to view the matter from a worldly perspective or from the standpoint of human sentiment, it would seem that the Holy Prophet ought to have given more consideration to the feelings of those early believers, and that is love for us, i.e. we who are born in the latter age, ought to have been far lesser in comparison, because they would express their love for him at all times and their expressions were before his very eyes. However, the boundless love of the Holy Prophet, as boundless as human love could ever be, did not permit him to allow the morale of those who were to come later to be diminished, i.e. he did not let even the courage of us to falter. In fact, the love of the Holy Prophet did not even allow for the morale of the middle generation of the Ummah to falter either. As such, on one occasion in a gathering, the Holy Prophet ﷺ referred to those who would come after him in these words, "My brothers, those who will come after me, they shall be of such a nature." When the companions heard this, a sense of envy arose in their hearts. They humbly asked, "Are they your brothers and we are not? We remain in your company, yet you do not refer to us as brothers, while those who will come later you are calling as your brothers." The Holy Prophet replied, "You are my companions, they are my brothers. You are my companions and they are my brothers." He then stated, "Is this blessing any less that you behold me with your own eyes and render service to the faith while in my presence? Indeed, this is a mighty bounty bestowed upon you. And as for those who will not see me and will come after, let me say something regarding them as well. Let me say something for their comfort too, so that their hearts may find assurance and their spirits may be uplifted." In this manner, the Holy Prophet uplifted the spirits of the latter-day believers. Thus, ponder how greatly he lifted your spirits in that he stated, I do not know whether the first part of my ummah is better or the latter part is better. There are further narrations regarding the martyrs of Mu'tah. In his historical work, Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya, Allama ibn Kathir mentions the martyrs of Mu'tah and records that the number of the martyrs in the Battle of Mu'tah was 12. Although some narrations mention a greater number, it nevertheless remains an extraordinary miracle that two armies stood face to face, one fighting in the cause of Allah, numbering only 3,000, and the opposing force numbering 200,000, comprising of 100,000 Romans and 100,000 Christians. Despite this, only 12 Muslims were martyred, or a very small number, while a great multitude of disbelievers were consigned to hell. As Khalid bin Walid stated, that on that day, 9 of his swords broke in combat, and only a single Yemeni sword withstood the intensity of the battle in his hands. One can only imagine how many disbelievers must have met their fate by the strike of those blades. Regarding the Muslims' return to Medina and their reception by the Holy Prophet, it is recorded that on the way back, the Muslim army passed by a village that had a fort. On their initial departure, one of the Muslims had been martyred there by the inhabitants of this place. The Muslims therefore laid siege to it until they conquered it, and Hazrat Khalid killed its leaders. When the Muslim army finally returned from Mu'tah, the Holy Prophet, along with several companions, went out to welcome them. But when they returned, some individuals expressed displeasure, angrily questioning why the army had not attained martyrdom, claiming that there had been no victory. Some even went so far as to throw dust upon the soldiers and taunted, "O you who fled the path of Allah." To this the Holy Prophet ﷺ stated, "They did not flee, rather they are those who shall return to fight again." Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar narrates that when the Muslim army returned to Mu'tah, he too was among them. In another narration he states, "We were ashamed, thinking we had fled. It seemed to us that we had abandoned the battlefield. Although the enemy had withdrawn from that location on their own accord, the Muslims did not pursue them. Instead, they seized the opportunity to return, adopting a strategic decision which, though wise, was misconstrued by some as an act of retreat. Those individuals themselves stated that they felt ashamed, thinking they had all fled the battlefield. Some expressed their fear, claiming that if they returned to Medina, they might face execution. Thus they entered Medina secretly by night and hid. Some felt such profound shame that upon entering the city at night, they concealed themselves. Yet they yearned to appear before the Holy Prophet and seek forgiveness. If they were forgiven, then they would be at peace. Otherwise, they resolved either to return prepared for a battle or to leave altogether. Before the Fajr prayer, they presented themselves before the Holy Prophet ﷺ. When he inquired who they were, they replied in embarrassment, "We are those who fled." They were ashamed and thus admitted to being among those that fled. The Holy Prophet corrected them, saying, "No, you are those who retreated to regroup and launch another attack. I am your support." Or as per another narration, "I am the support of every Muslim." Upon this kindness, they kissed his hands, moved by his affectionate conduct. Thereafter, another expedition, known as the Sariya of Hazrat Amr bin al-As, is mentioned. This expedition took place in Jumadiyya Thani, 8 Hijri, though some accounts suggest it occurred in 7 Hijri. Except for Ibn Ishaq, most scholars agree this expedition followed the Battle of Mu'tah, which itself occurred in Jumadiyya al-Ula, 8 Hijri. The reason behind this expedition was that the news reached the Holy Prophet ﷺ that the tribe of Banu Qudaa was preparing an assault on the outskirts of Medina. Banu Qudaa was a Qatanite tribe, resided beyond the Wadi al-Qur'a in approximately 10 days' travel from Medina. In this regard, it is further reported that the Holy Prophet ﷺ dispatched Hazrat Amr bin al-As to subdue them. Hazrat Amr bin al-As was the son of As bin Wail, a prominent leader of Makkah, who had embraced Islam in 7 Hijri, or according to another report, 8 Hijri. Hazrat Amr recounts that the Holy Prophet ﷺ instructed him to gather his clothes and weapons, declaring, "O Amr, I intend to appoint you as a commander over an army. Allah will grant you spoils of war and protect you." Hazrat Amr replied, "I did not embrace Islam for wealth." The Holy Prophet replied, "How excellent is lawful wealth for a righteous man." Though he did not embrace Islam seeking wealth, but if Allah the Almighty grants it to him, it is indeed a blessing. The Holy Prophet assembled an army of 300 Muhajireen and Ansar under Hazrat Amr's command, including 30 horsemen. He provided Hazrat Amr with a white standard and an additional black flag. He advised Hazrat Amr to encourage the tribes of Bali, Uzra, and Balqain encountered along the way to join them. Hazrat Amr was especially skilled at warfare and the art of combat, and it was for this reason that the Holy Prophet ﷺ appointed him as a commander. Another reason for sending Hazrat Amr on this expedition was that since his maternal grandmother belonged to the Bali tribe, therefore, this would enable him to foster positive relations with them. The Muslim army traveled by night and concealed themselves during the day until they reached a spring named Salasil in the Juzam territory. Hence, the expedition's alternate name is Sariya Dhat as-Salasil. There are accounts of requesting reinforcements from Medina. Upon nearing the spring, the Muslims realized the enemy force was considerably large. Hazrat Amr dispatched Hazrat Rafi bin Makith to the Holy Prophet ﷺ requesting reinforcements. The Holy Prophet prepared a banner for Hazrat Abu Ubaidah bin al-Jarrah and sent him, leading 200 Muhajireen and Ansar, which included Hazrat Abu Bakr and Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhumah. He instructed Hazrat Abu Ubaidah to join Hazrat Amr upon arrival, uniting as a single army under his command without any disagreements. This instruction was to ensure the two armies cooperate and to prevent any discord from arising. But Hazrat Amr would remain the commander. In the details of this incident, it is recorded that some Muslims collected firewood to ignite a fire to shield themselves from the cold. But Hazrat Amr forbade it. According to one narration, when Hazrat Amr forbade them from lighting a fire, Hazrat Umar became angered by this order and intended to confront him. But Hazrat Abu Bakr restrained him, explaining that the Holy Prophet ﷺ had appointed Hazrat Amr specifically due to his military expertise. Upon returning, Hazrat Amr informed the Holy Prophet that he prohibited the fire to avoid alerting the enemy of their modest numbers, fearing they might call for additional reinforcements. Upon this, the Holy Prophet ﷺ praised him. Nevertheless, the details state that the Muslims proceeded penetrating enemy territory and overpowering them. When Muslims reached the location where the enemy forces were reportedly gathered, the enemy fled upon hearing of their arrival. The Muslims pursued them, encountered a small contingent, attacked and defeated them, causing the remaining enemies to scatter. The Muslims camped here in the region, dispatched cavalry against any reported enemy gatherings, returning with livestock such as goats and camels. Eventually, the Muslims began their journey back to Medina. Hazrat Amr sent Auf bin Malik Ashja'i ahead of him to inform the Holy Prophet of their safe return and the battle details. Another expedition mentioned is that of Hazrat Abu Ubaidah bin al-Jarrah, which occurred in Rajab 8 Hijri. At the end of his book, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Sahib has composed a list of proposed subjects. According to that, this expedition took place in Rajab 8 Hijri, corresponding to November 629 CE. This expedition also bears alternative names. It is also referred to as Sariya Sif al-Bahar and Sariya al-Khabat. Sif al-Bahar translates to coast of the sea, because the companions set up their encampment on the shores of the Red Sea. This expedition is referred to as Sariya Sif al-Bahar. The name Khabat, meaning leaf-eating army, arose because at one point during this expedition, the companions were compelled to subsist on leaves due to the extreme scarcity of food. The leader of this expedition was Hazrat Abu Ubaidah bin al-Jarrah. The Holy Prophet sent him along with an army of 300 Muhajirin and Ansar to a branch of the Banu Juhayna. Hazrat Umar was also part of this army. The Banu Juhayna resided at a place called Qabaliyah. Qabaliyah is situated at a distance of 5 nights' journey from Medina along the seashore. The reason mentioned for this expedition is that a caravan of the Quraysh of Mecca was carrying grain and was traveling along the seashore from Syria towards Mecca, and there was a threat of being attacked by a tribe from Juhayna. This was at a time when the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was in effect, and since the Juhayna were allies of the Holy Prophet acted with great prudence and sent a security contingent as a precaution so that nothing would get in the way of the caravan coming from Syria, nor would the Quraysh be able to make any excuse about the peace of the treaty being breached. They were sent as security for the caravan of the Quraysh, so that the tribe residing there along the way would not attack them, as the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was in effect, and protecting them was a must. They had to adhere to the treaty, and so the Holy Prophet sent a contingent of 300 soldiers to protect them, ensuring the caravan of the Quraysh safe passage. This clearly shows that the companions did not set out to fight anyone. Hence, during a stay of more than 15 days, there is no mention of any fighting taking place. Details about setting off for this expedition and provisions running out have been mentioned as follows. Hazrat Jabir mentions in relation to this expedition that the Holy Prophet ﷺ dispatched us, and we were 300 riders, and our leader was Hazrat Abu Ubaidah bin al-Jarrah. We set out and had only travelled a short distance when our provisions ran out. Hazrat Abu Ubaidah instructed that all the supplies should be gathered, and whatever stock of food anyone had should be brought forth. Hence, it was all gathered, and it amounted to 2 bags of dates. Hazrat Abu Ubaidah would give us a little bit to each every day until that too ran out. Then we would receive a single date. The narrator says, I asked Hazrat Jabir, does one date satisfy your hunger? He said, when we would not have even that, we felt the absence of even a single date. When we had nothing left, we started realizing the value of even a single date. According to another narration, Hazrat Jabir said, we would suck on the same date all day, and then we would drink water. This would last us until the night. Hazrat Jabir states, we assumed watch over the caravan of the Quraysh in order to protect it. We spent half a month along the seashore, and we experienced great hunger, to the extent we even ate leaves. Hence this army was also known as Jaish al-Khabat, meaning the leaf-eating army. He says, we became weak due to this diet, and our lips and area around our mouths became wounded, to the extent that one person said that if they were to be confronted by the enemy in that state, they would not even be able to move towards them because of their exertion. They would not be able to face them. There is also one mention at one instance of sacrificing camels for food. As Jabir states, there was a person in the army who slaughtered 3 camels in 3 days for people to eat. Then Hazrat Abu Ubaidah stopped him. Books of history indicate that this person was Hazrat Qais bin Saad. Hazrat Qais bin Saad said, "Who will buy dates from me in exchange for a camel? I will slaughter the camel right here. However, I will offer its amount in Medina." In other words, upon seeing the companion's state of hunger, he said that he would buy a camel and sacrifice it there in order to arrange food for everyone. Hazrat Umar was present and he said, "I am amazed at this boy because he does not have any wealth, yet he spends the wealth of others. How will he offer this amount upon arriving back home? He does not have any orchard of his own." Hazrat Qais came across a person from Juhayna and he said to him, "Sell me a camel." He then bought camels from the tribe there, saying that upon going to Medina, he would offer the amount in dates. The man said, "I do not even know who you are." Hazrat Qais said, "I am Qais bin Saad bin Ubadah." The man said, "You have acquainted yourself well by introducing your family background. I am friends with Saad, the chief of Yathrib. We are both friends." Hazrat Qais bought 5 camels for 5 heaps of dates, equivalent to about 750 kilos of dates. He said to give him witnesses, as there should be some guarantors. Upon this, some companions from the Muhajireen and the Ansar became his witnesses. Hazrat Umar refused to be a witness, on account of the fact that the wealth was not even his, but was his father's. He spoke of dates, yet the date orchard belongs to his father, so how would he be able to give them? In any case, when this army returned to Medina, Hazrat Saad asked Hazrat Qais, "What did you do when the companions were hungry?" He said, "I sacrificed a camel." Hazrat Saad asked, "Then what did you do?" Hazrat Qais said, "I sacrificed another camel." Hazrat Saad asked, "Then what did you do?" Hazrat Qais said, "I sacrificed another camel." Hazrat Saad asked, "Then what did you do?" Hazrat Qais said, "Then I was told to stop." Hazrat Saad asked, "Who stopped you?" Hazrat Qais said that it was Hazrat Abu Ubaidah. Then he asked, "Why did he stop you?" Hazrat Qais said, "He said that I do not have any wealth, rather it is my father's wealth." Hazrat Saad said, "I will give you 4 orchards. Upon this, the father became happy. He said, "I will give you 4 orchards. The least of them will yield at least 50 heaps of dates." This was quite the number, amounting to hundreds of kilos. Hazrat Saad put it in writing, and Hazrat Abu Ubaidah, along with others, were made to witness. A person from the Banu Juhayna came along with Hazrat Qais to Medina. Hazrat Saad gave him the dates, a riding animal, and gave him clothes to wear. Hazrat Jabir says that when the news of this reached the Holy Prophet, he said, "Generosity is part of this family's nature." Hazrat Sayyid Zainul Abideen Waliullah Shah Sahib writes an explanation of this incident. The great level of patience shown by the companions in a state of extreme hunger and not confronting any caravan or town for food is proof that this expedition had nothing to do with any sort of battle, nor did their pure souls deem tyranny permissible. In other words, those pure souls did not find justification for cruelty and coercion. In any case, Allah the Almighty also created a means during that time to erase their hunger. In this regard, it is written that Hazrat Jabir mentions further details regarding this expedition. He himself states, "The sea cast out for us a fish the size of a small mountain called Ambar." Ambar refers to a large fish, which can be termed as a whale. Allama Zuhri states, "Ambar is a very large whale, and its length can reach up to 50 yards. Hazrat Jabir narrates, that they ate its meat for half a month, and according to another narration, 18 days or one entire month. They ate its meat until they returned, and would rub its fat on their bodies until their bodies became replenished after they had become weakened due to starvation. Hazrat Jabir states, the whale's eyes were like large pots. We extracted several pots full of oil from it and cut off large parts from its body. We then sold its meat in the market. With regards to sitting inside the eye of the whale, there are two types of narrations. Hazrat Jabir narrates, six of us managed to sit inside the eye of the whale, whereas in another narration, it is mentioned that 30 people managed to sit inside it. Hazrat Abu Ubaidah propped up one of his ribs, and according to one narration, he took two ribs. He then told the tallest man, i.e. Hazrat Qais, to sit on the tallest camel, and they passed underneath it, and did not even come close to touching it. With regards to the return journey to Medina, Hazrat Jabir states, when we returned to Medina, we mentioned about the whale to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. The Holy Prophet stated, you should eat from whatever provisions granted to you by Allah the Almighty. And if you have any left over, then give some to us to eat as well. Someone from among them gave a portion to the Holy Prophet and he ate from it. This concludes this incident. It was my intention for this to be completed quickly so I can speak on other topics as well. However, funeral prayers as well as those of martyrs needed to be mentioned in between. Owing to this, there are some narrations still remaining, and in the end, there will be mention of the conquest of Makkah. Nonetheless, these narrations are ongoing. At present, I would like to mention today again, just as I mentioned in the previous Friday sermon as well, with regards to the current conflict between Pakistan and India, that continue to extensively pray for reconciliation and peace to be established between them. The weapons used nowadays in wars are such that they also destroy civilian lives. In fact, civilians are being killed due to the current military conflict that is developing. Hence, pray that both nations agree to reconcile with one another and safeguard themselves from incurring greater loss. In relation to this, it is also important to be mindful of the fact that people tend to freely express their own views and opinions on social media, online platforms, and through other means of electronic media. There is far greater harm in doing so than any benefit. People think that what they are expressing is of great significance. However, Ahmadis should refrain from this because expressing such views is more harmful than its benefits. If someone is really keen on expressing their view, then it should be one that promotes peace and harmony. Towards the end of his life, the Promised Messiah wrote a book, A Message of Peace, which also contained the message of promoting peace and harmony. Thus, every Ahmadi should keep this in mind and strive towards this. May Allah the Almighty protect everyone from the loss of innocent lives. It also seems that certain major powers are also trying to fan the flames of war between them in order to weaken them and also to promote the sales of their arms and weapons. May Allah the Almighty protect everyone from their evils. Similarly, pray for the people of Palestine. May Allah the Almighty create means of ease for them and that they are able to peacefully live in their country. However, from what it appears is that there is no possibility of any peace being established. In fact, their efforts are to expel them from there and all the powers are involved in this. May Allah the Almighty grant wisdom to the Muslim countries so that they all become united because many issues can be resolved as a result. Those countries who are of the view that they won't be affected if a global war breaks out are mistaken. In fact, it will take everyone into its fold. Therefore, everyone must save themselves from falling into this false perception. May Allah the Almighty safeguard everyone from this. In any case, as I have always said, the only true solution lies in turning towards God Almighty. That alone is the path which can save them. There is no other means besides this. May Allah the Almighty grant everyone the ability to do so.
Alhamdulillah, na'maduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nasta'khfiruhu wa na'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'uzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati amalina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله ان الله يامر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر